This is a man-to-man class. And, of course, we always teach man-to-man in a group. Now, that's the pattern you're to follow, of course. So, probably the pattern you will follow. Sandy had the experience of, tells us about teaching man-to-man at Fuller Seminary, or with a group from Fuller Seminary, and pretty soon they started coming around to him, and, oh, this is such a blessing. I've got my own little group over here that I'm teaching man-to-man, and what he had was a bunch of groups around like this, but the Lord began to show him that the way to really teach man-to-man is man-to-man. So, this is not necessarily a pattern, although we feel that there are certain things that you can learn in a class this way that will prepare you for man-to-man. And I do prefer to use the expression man-to-man rather than two-two. I have some definite reasons for that. I won't take time for it now. But I just think it's good practice to say man-to-man instead of two-two. First of all, this morning I thought I'd ask you this, why you've come to Glen Eyrie. Now, I imagine in a gang this size that there are all kinds of reasons. I thought of these reasons, learning to work with others, and which would include attitudes. I understand that this place is a very good training for getting some kind of an attitude. I don't know what kind, but you do learn about attitudes. Or have you come here to get training on a crew, or to get classwork like this, or training in groups, or to learn the functions of the navigators, functions of the office, and try to probe the secrets and find out how all this red tape goes on? Or maybe you've felt that the Lord would take you into full-time service and you feel that the navigators is a good outfit to work with. Or maybe you've come to learn about other works, and you will. But I feel that we can learn these things that I've just listed in other groups and other places. Maybe not just the same way, but we can learn these things in other places. Plenty of places where you can go into full-time work, where you can get training, or on some kind of a crew, or have your attitude tested, or learn to work with others. But I believe that if you have not come here to basically learn about man-to-man, then you better reevaluate your call. See if it is a call from God, and find out if this is really the place that He wants you. Because more and more I feel that we must have a call from God into this work. Now, we're not trying to train you just for the navigators. I hope that impression is not given, because probably most of you will never work full-time with the navigators. But we trust that as you've come here to train, that you will get this vision of man-to-man upon your hearts. Now, how it's needed today. I was at a church last Sunday in a sort of a young people's meeting. And it reminded me of a verse in the Old Testament. As soon as I saw the group, I thought of the verse that says in Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them, because there were about 16 girls and exactly two men." And I got up there and I told them that this reminds me of that verse. "And I sought for a man among them." Oh, the girls thought that was so funny, you know, but... So I hastily explained to the men that it wasn't that I didn't think they were men, but there weren't very many of them around. But it's true, as we look at Christianity today, not just the church, but go out to the mission field, the women outnumber the men. Let me see if I have this reminds me. I've never had the courage to use this any other place. I think I can use it here, though, because you're all men, and this is a sort of a... Well, these are words written to the tune of, "From this valley they say you're leaving." And it was jointly composed by Don Nelson and Al Fadel while they were at Northwestern Schools, Minneapolis, in the spring of 1948. And both of these men are with the Evangelical Alliance mission known as TEAM in Japan. They wrote this while they were in Bible school. Here's what they say. It's funny, but it's, sadly enough, it's true. I can't sing. I'm a little out of voice this morning, so... "From these hallowed halls I am leaving, to pasture my flock, so they say. Why go to the foreign fields, for they are so far, far away? Here at home there is much to do, a book rack to buy for each pew. And who would care for the furnace or pay the coal bills when due? For 7 long years I have labored to finish my college and sim. Now why should I waste my degree on those whom the Lord may condemn? There are women to go to the field, weak and frail though unmarried they be. They will go and fight Satan's stronghold. They don't need big, strong men like me. Then each month I will pray for these ladies when Missionary Sunday rolls around and send them some cast-off clothing when snowflakes cover the ground. So right here on the home front I'll battle, and community gladly I'll share. And I'll challenge the mommies and daddies to send their dear daughters out there." Well, we need men. You know what Lenin said? Great leader, the communist, the one who actually took over the revolution in Russia in 1917. It looked like the Russians were going to get a democracy or a socialistic type government, not communistic, but Lenin very cleverly and satanically took over, and the communists took power. And here's one of his statements: "Capture the minds of the youth of the land, and the revolution is already won." Capture the minds of the youth of the land, and the revolution is already won. Let me read on a bit here on a statement from an ex-communist named Kenneth Goff. Taking its cue from this statement, the American Communist Party for the past 34 years has made great strides among our youth. There are about 201,100 schools listed by the U.S. Office of Education. And in these schools, there are over 16,000 teachers who are either members of the Communist Party or fellow travelers using their desks as sounding boards for the doctrines of atheistic, hell-inspired communism. The first line of attack by these communist teachers is upon the Holy Bible. In a school in Gardena, California, several months ago, a teacher said, "If I am successful in eradicating from you, from your minds, a belief in God and this thing called the Holy Bible, I will feel that I have accomplished an important task in building you into better citizens for the world of tomorrow," unquote. Under the guise of progressive education, they attacked the American way of life by presenting a new interpretation of history in order to debunk our heroes and cast doubt upon their motives, patriotism, and service to mankind. They cast aspirations on our Constitution and form of government. They shape opinions favorable to replacing them with socialistic control. They condemn the American system of private ownership and enterprise. They advocate collectivism. Then, if you don't mind, I'd like to read something by J. Edgar Hoover, director of the FBI. I read these things to get you to see what other people think the answer to the problems of the world. Lenin thinks it's the youth. Capture the youth. This ex-communist testifies that that's true. And now J. Edgar Hoover says, "Through the ages, the greatest revolutionary force has been the youth of the land." We and Lenin agree perfectly, don't they? Our enemies know this better than we. In referring to the communist fronts among youth, he states, quote, "They inflict all the sinister purposes of the Communist Party of the U.S. They employ the same techniques and have the same objectives, mainly the conversion of our haven of liberty and freedom to worship as we choose to a godless totalitarian state where the adversaries of democracy can do as they please. The sinister motives of the communists and their attacks should be proclaimed in every pulpit and headlined in every newspaper in the land." In Japan, where I've come from, in Okinawa, the greatest headway that the communists are making seems to be among the college students. I think Keacock Lu can verify that probably in Singapore. Is that not right? Hong Kong, the same thing. They capture the youth, and we're thinking especially of young men. And so, if you've not come here to Glen Eyrie to learn about men, then I suggest you take inventory, reevaluate your motives, and ask the Lord what he has in this for you. Because as I say, much of this training, although it is unique in many aspects, it can be duplicated in other places. But we want God to lay upon your hearts the hearts of men and a burden for men. That's what's upon his heart. I often use this verse in connection with the unsaved, yet let me use it in connection with our own topic this morning. Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? Men are upon the heart of God. And until just now, I used to always think of this as the hearts of the children of men who rush into hell and destruction. And yet now, as I think of this, I believe the hearts of the children of men is upon God's heart, because not only the unsaved, but the saved, because he sees in us here this morning the potential of being able to rescue these who are rushing into a Christless eternity. And so, how much more than the hearts of the children of men? God has men upon his heart, not only the unsaved, but you here this morning. This morning we're to talk about the recruiting of men. Recruiting of men. What kind of men? Let's put this down. What kind of men does God want? What kind of men? Not just any kind. I believe he wants men who have hearts full of faith, love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning as I was preparing, I couldn't help but think of Joshua. This is one of the men that God recruited, and who was, Moses, Timothy, Joshua. And over in Numbers 13, it lists the spies that were chosen by the Lord to go into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. In Numbers 13:8, it speaks of the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. And down in verse 16, it explains that Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua, Jehoshua, meaning Savior, Deliverer. You remember how that these men from each tribe, these 12, went up to look at the promised land. They came back. They said, yes, it is a fruitful land, as you've said, a land flowing with milk and honey. But they had, in verse 28 of Numbers 13, they had a but in their life, a big nevertheless. The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites, the Canaanites. But you know, God had two men that refused to look at these circumstances, and they believed his promise. Caleb and Joshua. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And so this man, Joshua, of whom it is spoken in 11:15, It's Joshua 11:15, excuse me. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Here was a faithful man. Here was a man that was proven, a man of faith, and that's the kind of a man that Moses recruited for Timothy. I believe that as we recruit, or as we look to the Lord to recruit through us, that's the kind of a man we need. And I believe that as God gives you men, and don't forget that it comes from God, God gives you men, we'll come to this in a minute, that we should ask Him for faithful men. I remember on Okinawa, there's some men right here this morning that I had fellowship with there. I remember one fella, he's on the Glen right now, and I felt that God led me, at least in his case, to test him. When he came to me, he had on decent, one to the Lord, a guy named Bayes Bryant. Yes, that's right, Bayes. He's from Texas. Only a Texan would have a name like that. But isn't that right? In the class, you had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. And then Bayes worked for quite a while with old Sam. And then Bayes went home, and I sort of took over Sam. Sam came to me and used to come to the office, and he had a big mason's ring on. So I thought, at least this is the way the Lord led me at that time. I don't say it's a pattern that you should follow every time, but I felt I should test this man. And instead of going on through a long list of principles and emphases and so forth, I should find out if this man is open and willing to receive instruction and reproof. So one day I said, Sam, let's sit down. I see you've got a mason's ring on. Tell me about it. So he told me, and it made it, the thing that made it difficult was the fact that in Sam's hometown, are you listening in, Sam? He's out on the gate. I don't know if he is or not. But the thing that made it difficult was that in the Masonic group in Sam's hometown, most every one of those Masons were Christians. And I mean, really born again, and some of them zealous Christians. And so Sam had never seen any other side. So I said, well, Sam, let's list the pros and cons on this masonry. So we sat down and took a list and put down one side all the cons, and they were pretty long. The pros, they weren't very long. And Sam was just an old country boy. He still is, you know. And he had never been to the big city where these Masons throw their big blowouts. I began to tell him about some of these wingdings that they throw when they come into a town. Boy, he'd never heard that. And not only that, but many other things. And the fact that he had secrets with unsafe brothers in masonry that he couldn't tell me, and yet we were going to spend all eternity together. And I felt that that especially was, I mean, not that I wanted to know his secrets, but between Christians, while there should be nothing hidden, our hearts should be perfectly open one to another. Well, Sam responded. Lord has brought him thus far. That doesn't mean he's made it. Let's pray for him. But he did respond, and I praise the Lord for that. What kind of men do we need? We need men that respond, that have open hearts. Over in 2 Kings, this is the relationship between Elijah and Elisha. Here's Elijah's Timothy. Here's a test for him. And here is Elijah recruiting Elisha. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went from with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Verse 6. Did I give you the reference where this was? Excuse me. 2 Kings 2. Verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Boy, what a heart. What a man. No wonder the mantle of Elijah fell upon Elisha. And Elijah was testing him, and he said, stay here, I've got some business down in Bethel. And these other two places, Jericho and Jordan. Stay here, and maybe he meant by this that it's going to be rough. And you better rest up. Take it easy. You've been working hard. Been on the lawn crew all these months. And just stay here. Boy, what a response. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. May God make us men like that. And give us men like that. You know, let's turn back as long as we're speaking about Elijah and Elisha to 1 Kings 19 and check the call of Elisha. 1 Kings 19:19. Elijah departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? In other words, okay, go ahead. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Boy, what a guy. I probably should have used this first before the test on later. But anyway, when Elijah cast his mantle upon him, Elisha, this was his call. And what did he do? He destroyed all of the old life in verse 21. where he took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. Boy, he left everything. He left the old life and came after Elijah. And then, of course, that test comes later. That's the kind of men we want to be. And God won't give us those kind of men unless we're that way ourselves. I think of Matthew over in Matthew 9. This, you know, our Lord Jesus picked some strange men. Sort of a motley crew. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. The Lord Jesus got a hold of this man, Matthew. He didn't promise him anything that's recorded here. He just said simply, Follow me. Matthew didn't say, What's it worth? What's in it for me? But he arose and followed him. And oh, what kind of lives we must have if we're going to attract men and be used of God to draw men unto the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to say to somebody, follow Jesus Christ, do they follow him? Or can you say, like Paul, be followers of me, even as I am also of Jesus Christ? Matthew followed Jesus Christ. Let's ask God for that kind of man. And as I mentioned, it was a motley crew that the Lord chose. Not necessarily the sharpies. And you and I sin against God when we reason out, oh, you know, my friend so-and-so, oh, if he would only give his life to the Lord, what God couldn't do with him. What a personality. What talents. And so on. How he conducts himself around other people, flawless. And we reason it out that God needs that kind of a man, but God doesn't need him. We're coming to this in a minute, but you let God pick the men. And it might be some, you know, the Lord Jesus, the kind of men he picked. Boy, I don't know. I would never have reasoned it out. In Mark 1:16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. By the way, just this parenthetical thought, that the men that God chose in both the Old and the New Testament were usually busy men. Elisha was plowing. Matthew was at his job at the receipt of customs. Here were these two boys, four of them actually, Simon and Andrew, James and John, fishing. And Dawes used to say many times that there are two kinds of men that God will not and cannot use. A lazy man and a coward. And I noticed as the Lord picked his men that they were all out in their job. Back to the subject of the sharpies. The Lord Jesus picked these. Well, if you were to have your choice, you'd go out to the college campus. Now, I know I've emphasized that the youth of the land and education and so forth this morning, yet I do that to emphasize youth. But you wouldn't go down to the fishing village and pick up a couple of fishermen, would you? No, you've got to have the sharp personalities. And over in Acts 4, 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I don't say, I'm not trying to emphasize to go out and pick unlearned and ignorant men. But my point is, be careful how you reason it out. Because do you remember the emphasis of 1 Corinthians 1? How that the recruits that God picks are the foolish, the unwise. Why, you and I. I remember the story about Dawes. Some fella, I don't know who it was, probably more than once, came to the old man and they said, Boy Dawes, they said, I'm really troubled with this matter of pride. Dawes says, looked him up and down. He said, What have you got to be proud about? That's right, boys, when we consider our own lives, the kind of men that God recruited when he recruited us, boy, what a bunch of motley people, huh? We were as unclean rags. We were the most unlikely candidates for his recruits. Yet he in his mercy chose us. You know, as you go along, ask God for some men, you're going to find it's a hard job. It certainly isn't one that's glorious. And it's certainly nothing outstanding to meet with a man day after day or week after week, month after month, and then maybe see him fail. Maybe it's your fault, maybe it's his, maybe it's both of yours, but that's involved in this matter of the man-to-man ministry. And if you're discouraged easily, you better seek another calling. Because it's trial and error. Trial and error. And oftentimes, this thing doesn't blossom out, and God doesn't give you men for months, maybe years. So you better have the kind of determination that Elisha had when he said, As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, in that order. But you know, all the time that we're trying to be used of God in the lives of men, and as we see men come up to a certain point and then fall away and fail, it's not in vain. It's not wasted, fellas. It's never wasted. I'd like to urge you to claim Matthew 10:42. Which says, Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And anything you do to help a person or people is not in vain. You will not lose your reward. And we don't do it in the name of a disciple. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Another thing that Bill Fletcher pointed out was that as the Lord Jesus, and thinking here of Elisha, as he recruited his men, they were what Bill Fletcher calls in an outgoing ministry. The Lord Jesus was busy. He was working, preaching and teaching. And as he did that, as he moved along, he drew these men unto him individually. And I think we need to be that way too. If you're expecting God to give you men just by going around and, well, here's a man, I'll try him. And then, no, he didn't work. And then come to this one. And then be busy. Be diligent in the work of the Lord, but with this vision always uppermost in your mind. And as you're busy preaching and teaching, being used of the Lord, he'll attract men to you. My last point is, how do we recruit men? You may say, well, I want to, but how can I? I want to be that kind of a man. I want to draw those kind of men unto me. But how? Oh, fellas, if you can learn and if I can learn this lesson together, that men come from God, then we'll be way ahead. Men don't come by competition. Men don't come by, even by strong Bible teaching. That's part of it. But men come from God. Again, I'd like to refer to Okinawa. There's some fellows around here that God did raise up on Okinawa. And I think of Hebe and Myers especially. And, you know, some of these guys that were key men, or at least I thought they were on Okinawa, I had to learn the hard way that God gives men. And I saw some of these key men, like the fellow I was just mentioning, Bayes Bryant, go back to the States, and others that I had tabbed as key men, and I had invested a lot of time, but not enough prayer in their lives. And they'd come back to the States, and I'd never hear from them again, or maybe once or twice, and then that's all. And I got to wondering, well, what in the world is happening here? I saw that happen enough and over a long enough period of time to begin to realize that it's God that gives men. And I suppose that there are people at Glen Eyrie that think that I'm kind of a hero because Hebe and Myers are here. But let me tell you the true story, if you haven't heard it. These guys are dear and precious to my heart, but they came from God, just like anybody else that he's brought here, we trust. And, you know, we had this Tuesday night class. It's still going on. It's been going on for about 6 years now. Roy Deason was in the first one. Well, that was a motley first class, wasn't it? It was up in some little Air Force shack on a hill, and what a bunch of renegades that came out for some, including Roy Deason. But Anyway, you know, in this class there were the sort of the core and the ones that I thought were the key men. Then there were the boys that were kind of on the fringe. And that was Hebe and Myers. They're fringe boys. And we had good fellowship, and we had close fellowship, but it wasn't close like with certain other men. And and they spent more time with other missionaries and with me, so I thought they were backslidden. And anyway, they came back to the States. I didn't think of them as key men. But God had worked in their hearts. And they'd been on the fringes, yes. But while on the fringes, they had been hungry enough to receive certain basics that God was working in their lives. And when they got back to the States, God watered that seed and nurtured it in another area. And they sort of sprang forth as far as our work is concerned. And I was very surprised to hear that they came here. And I was very pleasantly surprised. But it's only of God, fellas. And once you come to the place where you realize that God, in answer to prayer, gives men, and that's the first step in your recruiting men. And you may have a beautiful plan and syllabus and know all the principles and be grounded in doctrine, but if you don't ask God to give the men and to get the glory for giving the men, then I fear that you'll never be one that God uses to recruit men and train them. And just mentioning briefly John 17, remember how our Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples? Well, why should he pray for them? The Son of God, equal with God, yet he prayed for them. Remember Paul in his epistles, you go through every epistle. I don't think there's a one where Paul doesn't testify of his laboring and travailing. Pray. I think of 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Boy, here was the mighty apostle. But he didn't depend on that. He depended on prayer. Praying day and night. That's the first step. That's the key step. And that's the key after recruiting fellows to training men. Oh, let's ask God to burn that into our hearts. And that we would never forget that. Shall we pray in closing? Now, Heavenly Father, I would intercede for these men. I thank thee for each one, but I ask thee, Lord, that they would search their hearts concerning this matter of men and a man. And Lord, if there are men here who are not here because you call them, I pray that thou would show that to them. And purge our group and call us out and give us men that have a heart for men. And Father, together, We acknowledge that men come from thee. We remember the words of thy wonderful Son, who even now intercedes for us, when he spoke to the 70 and said that the harvest truly is great, but the labors are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth labors into his harvest. Now we pray, Lord, for labors, for men, for a man. I pray for every man here that is here in your perfect will, that you'd give him a man. Make him an Elisha. And then make him an Elijah, who will be given an Elisha to follow. Make him a Barnabas, Lord, who can recruit a man like Paul. And make us men like Paul who know and can recruit a man like Timothy. But, O Lord, we're so needy ourselves. We confess our needs, and we pray that thou wouldst work in us to perfect that which is lacking in our faith. That Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. And then that you would recruit the men, and that you would get the glory for it. Lord, get the glory. Be jealous for the glory. We pray these things together with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.